Thanks for tuning in to Next Level Church Podcast. For more information, please visit our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. How are the beautiful people of our 8:30 service doing? You guys doing all right? Yeah. Man, I love this service. You guys are always so full of energy and dropping things. It's so awesome. Love it, love it. Well, today is our Q&A, and it is a favorite for those that call Next Level their church. If you're new, though, I want to let you know how this works out. There are no pre-fabricated questions. We don't have, like, a bank of questions that we throw up. So if you don't ask questions, I don't have anything to say. I don't have, like, a stand-up routine or a filler sermon. It is completely directed by you guys. And because it's directed by you, what we do ask is for a little bit of grace. I may answer a question that is off the cuff that may need some more explanation that I don't have time for. And I may answer a question that maybe I would change my opinion if I was asked a different time or had more time for it. And so we just ask for a little bit of grace. It's never my intent to intentionally offend anyone. If you are offended, I would ask you, first of all, make sure that you go back to the scriptures and make sure that what you're offended about isn't going against the scriptures, because I'm going to do my best to point us back to the scriptures. Every answer that I give is going to be based on my understanding of what the scriptures tell us, and I'll do my best ability to do that. And I will also say, I'm literally stalling to give you guys time to text in questions. I'll also say, normally at this point, I've had a little bit of caffeine, but I went by Dunkin' Donuts this morning, and I ordered a coffee, and they handed it to me, and they said, there is no ice. I hope that's okay. And when you order an iced coffee, that is not okay, because it tastes like a large glass of depression. And so that non-iced coffee is in the refrigerator trying to cool. So I've had zero caffeine. So you are getting the non-caffeinated version of Pastor Rob. So show a little bit of extra grace when I answer these questions. Let's see if I bought enough time. Did I buy enough time to get a question? What? Fair enough. We'll start easy. It is Christopher. My middle name is Christopher. No story behind it. That's it. Whoever asks, it's my official name is Robert Christopher Shepherd. I went by Robert all the way through middle school, and then in eighth grade, a girl named Mia McNeil started calling me Rob, and I never asked her to. I never told anyone to. She just had a big personality and started calling me Rob, and everyone else did, and then it's been Rob ever since. And so, but that is my. Thanks for asking a deep theological question to start things off. Let's keep going. Hopefully we have some others. Is it okay to have Jesus and a therapist too? Yep. It is. I will say, I'll try to buy a little bit more time to get a few more questions in there. I will say that one of the reasons that I wear this t-shirt, and I try to wear it often, is because in a lot of church circles, it's not okay to have a therapist. There are a lot of churches who are against it, that their thought is that if you have Jesus, you don't need anything else. And I would say that thinking is actually against Scripture, that Scripture never teaches that you just need Jesus and then everything will go away. Jesus has wired us to need other people. And so it's not just Jesus or just people, it's both. I need Jesus, and when I have a right relationship with Jesus, then I have a right relationship with people. But there are some times when I don't understand what's going on in my brain, and God has literally wired someone else to understand and help me out. And it is actually unbiblical for me to hold on to these issues myself and refuse to bring them to someone else. And so I am a big believer in you should, when you have stuff going on in your head, you should bring it to other people. And we need to get rid of this stigma of we shouldn't talk to someone. And I mean, the way that I think about it is like, I don't know anything about cars. Like, I literally barely know how to turn on my windshield wipers. I don't know anything. So when my car breaks down, who do I take it to? A professional who knows how to fix it. Well, your brain breaks down. Your brain is a machine. It's like the engine of your body. And when your brain is not running right, why in the world would you say, well, I'm going to fix it myself? Have you spent your whole life learning how to fix your brain? Have you trained for it and read books on it? And so often the reason that we are stuck is because in our pride, we say, I'm going to deal with this myself. I don't want anyone to know that I'm struggling. And that is an actually unbiblical way to view yourself. That the way that we find freedom is by confessing to other people. You need safe people. You need people that you can trust. But I'm a big fan of Christian counseling specifically. I'm a big fan of it. All right, that's my TED Talk for today. If the Jews are God's people, but do not believe that Jesus came and rose from the dead, will they still get into heaven? Okay, that's a tough question. And the reason that's a tough question is because the scripture is not abundantly clear on that answer. The scripture is clear that if you do not know Jesus, you will be separated from him for eternity. But it is not clear what happens to the Jews. And so if I am speaking to a Jewish person, I would say, hey, you know what? I wouldn't wait until you die to meet Jesus. I believe that Jesus came. I believe he rose from the grave. I believe that he is the answer to our problems. I believe he is the Messiah. He is the Savior. But what happens when they die? Like, does Jesus give them another chance? Like, I don't know. The scripture is not clear. And so if I get to heaven and Jesus is like, you know what? I gave all the Jews. In fact, I gave everyone a second chance when they got to heaven and I presented myself to them and then they had a choice to reject me or accept me. I would say, okay, God, it's your heaven. You get to do whatever you want to do. At the same time, if when we get to heaven, if he says, hey, I've given you every sign, I gave you the scriptures, I gave you the prophets, and you rejected it, and you have no second chances, now you will receive the punishment of your decision, then it's also Jesus, that's your game. Like, who am I to argue with you? You are, what we understand about Jesus is that Jesus is the perfect judge. And sometimes this is hard for us to understand because we don't like sentencing. We don't like any type of punishment. But if you think about it, if you're in a court of law and there is a judge and you trust that that judge is good and that judge is moral, if you've committed the crime and the judge says, this is what we've decided is the punishment for that crime, you don't argue about it. You don't fight about it. You're like, yeah, I committed that crime. I didn't do my part. And so at the end of the day, scripture is really clear that Jesus is the judge and he gets to make those final decisions. And so I would not wait until I get to eternity to make any of those decisions. I would tell everyone, whether you're Jew or non-Jew, that Jesus is the answer and Jesus is the way, and you should put your faith in him. But what happens at that point afterwards, literally the scripture, it does not say definitively. All it says definitively is that we will be separated from God if we don't have Jesus. Jesus is the way to heaven. And so we don't know definitively. Now, maybe someone understands a scripture that I don't know about, but I've never read a scripture that says 100% this is what happens to them. And so I think anyone that gives an answer is based off theories or understanding. But I'll let you know when I die, and I'll give you the definitive answer. Can we post the number? The number should be, can we give the number again? Someone's asking for the text number again. Yeah, we can do that in between each question. All right, let's see. Do we have another question? How do you honor God's word in love with today's ever-changing culture without getting canceled? So the truth is that we can't control if someone's going to cancel us or not. And someone may try to cancel you. Someone may get offended. I will tell you, though, that where oftentimes Christians get themselves in trouble is that oftentimes Christians forget that we are also called to try to influence people. And the way that you influence people is you try to show them love. You try to find common ground. If you want to influence someone, you don't just argue with them every time they disagree with you. If you want to influence someone, you don't just go around on Facebook looking for things you disagree with and telling them how wrong they are. If you want to influence someone, the best way to do it is to start by sharing what you are for instead of what you are against. Now, someone may disagree with what you are for. When I say I am for Jesus and I am for Jesus' love, there are going to be people who say, I don't like that and I don't agree with that. And I would say, that's fine. You don't have to. I'm not going to force you to do that. But I'm not coming on your page yelling at you for things that you're doing. So please respect. These are my opinions. This is what I choose to do. But I want to make sure that I am a person, and I think it is best for Christians to be people that are constantly sharing what are we for, not just what we are against. When you say you are against something, automatically the other side gets defensive and says, oh, you're against me. You don't like me. And I would say, no, I am just for whatever the subject is that you are for. And ultimately, we should be for loving Jesus, loving people, and making a difference. And so that's where I would hope that our influence lies. But the truth is that people may get upset. Like, I don't think, if you follow me on social media, I personally do not feel like I'm an offensive person. I don't, like, try to offend people. But, I mean, there have been people who have been, like, irate at me, ticked off because of something I've shared online. Or back when I had a blog, there was people who just came at me. And so it's easy for people to get upset. And if they do, my identity is not in their opinion. My identity is not built on what they think. As long as I'm holding to what I believe is truth and I'm trying to treat every person with respect and trying to represent Jesus, then if they try to cancel me, then it's like, hey, you know what? God still loves me, and I know my family still loves me, and I'm sorry that you feel that way. But I'm not going to change an opinion just because it's unpopular. At the same time, I'm not going places trying to tick people off. I'm trying to share with people, hey, this is what I believe in. This is what I'm for. I'm for these good things and not just against all these other things. So let's go to another one. How do you keep from getting stuck in your grief? It's a good question. So one of the things that is interesting about grief is not a linear thing. Grief is not like something that if you do A, B, C, you'll be done with it by the time you get to D. Grief is all over the place. And so grief, one day you'll be like, oh, I think I'm finally getting through this. And then you see something that reminds you of your grief and you spike again. And then you're like back to ground zero and you're like, why aren't I over this yet? And so there's no like secret formula to say, hey, if you just pray this prayer or if you just go to church or if you give a little money, you won't grieve anymore. I will say at the same time, one of the best things to help overcome grief is to give your brain something positive to focus on. And one of the things that our brain does is our brain is literally like Velcro for negative experiences. So grief is a negative experience. So when you go through something hard, your brain attaches to it, as opposed to our brains are like Teflon to positive experiences. Did you know that you literally have to think about something good for 12 seconds in order for your brain to capture it in the same way that it does a negative experience? Okay, so think about this for a second. Something great happens, you get a promotion. If you're not intentionally thinking about how great you feel for 12 seconds, your brain moves on from that. But when you go through a negative experience, your brain latches onto it instantaneously. So if you are going through grief, one of the things I would say to you is, number one, don't feel bad about it. It's okay. It shows you cared about someone, you cared about a situation. Don't beat yourself up about it. But at the same time, in order to move on from the grief, you've got to give your brain something else to process. And that's where I would say find something healthy. Find a healthy habit. Find a healthy group to plug into. Find someone that you can pour into and invest into that gives your brain something else to think about. It doesn't mean that you'll instantly be over the grief, but so often your brain will start to heal when you start to focus on something other than the grief. If you just sit in the grief and don't move, your brain is just collecting that because it's Velcro. And you literally have to do something different to help your brain transition. And we see this in really little kids. If you've ever had like toddlers, and you've had like a toddler having a meltdown, as long as that toddler is focused on that situation, they will not calm down. But if you distract them, instantly they become happy. And so, like, if the toddler has spilt milk and is just crying, and then you pull out a lollipop, they go, "Wow!" Like, and it's like this quick thing. But why? Because you distracted their brain. And so, I think talking to a counselor helps with grief. I think, I think talking to other people helps with grief. But at the end of the day, in order to get our brains to stop latching on to the negative experiences, we've got to replace it with some positive experiences. And so, go. Find someone to mentor. Find, lead a small group and invest in people and give your brain some positive experiences and say, hey, I am making a difference. I still miss them or I'm still grieving with that, but I'm not dead, so I'm going to keep moving on. So that would be my off-the-cuff response to that. Let's go to another question. What scripture would you suggest for a husband and wife to read together? So I would not just suggest a scripture. I think there's lots of scriptures to read. What I would suggest for all husbands and wives that are Christians, if you're a Christian and both the husband and wife is a Christian, then I would highly recommend that you do some Bible studies together. My wife and I, we do a YouVersion plan, and YouVersion is a free app that comes to your phone, and we pick plans based off various situations. Most of the ones we pick are on love or marriage, and it's incredible to start your day off by reading some scripture and a devotion that is geared towards helping you love your spouse more. And so there's lots of Bible verses that apply, but that would be the starting point. And so for me, my personal rule for myself is before I get out of bed, I do my devotion. And before I check social media, before I get on any of my apps, I go to my Bible first, and I do a Bible study. And I'm doing one Bible study with some friends, and then I do another one with Monica, my wife. And it's a game changer. The amazing thing is when you do it with someone, at the end of the study, there's a place where you can write your thoughts. And it's so encouraging that when, I wake up, go to the gym, and then by the time I'm done with the gym, I can see Monica's answer. And I love being able to read, like, what she's learning and what she's growing. And so I would highly recommend doing something like that. I also think, we're offering some groups this semester that are focused on marriage. And I think that's another great thing to do, a place where you can learn and grow and get into scriptures. But there's so many scriptures. So I would answer it way more broad than specific, like what is the one verse that you should read. I would start with doing multiple verses by doing devotions. All right, let's go to another one. How would you respond to the claim that the COVID vaccine is the mark of the beast? Okay, good question. This is a serious question in a lot of churches. In fact, I just read about it this weekend, that one man who was a part of a Christian organization literally was fired because he got online and he told his people to get the vaccine. And so his Christian organization said, that's wrong, you can't do that. And so they fired him for it. And so here's what I would encourage anyone to do when you're wrestling with these type of things. I would want to make sure that before you're coming to these conclusions, you're going to God in prayer and you're talking to him about it. Because anytime there's something new in our world, the human response is fear. We fear what we do not know. And so there are some Christians who are afraid of something like the vaccine, and then because they're afraid, they're attaching it to certain other things. And I would say that your first starting point is to go to Jesus. In fact, Jesus said, instead of worrying, go to him. Start with God and the rest will follow. So before anyone would come to that conclusion or definitively say it, I would just say, hey, God, can you help me out here? Scripture says that when we don't know what to do, we go to God and we ask him for wisdom, and then he will provide. And so if you ask him and say, literally, God, I don't know what to do, he'll provide wisdom. So if someone has gotten alone with God and they've sought the scriptures and they've said, God, I need wisdom, what should I do about this? And God tells them, do not get the vaccine because it is the mark of the beast. And they definitively believe it was a booming voice from God that spoke from a fiery bush in their house. Then I would say, okay, I would trust that. But if they haven't got alone with God, then I would say, I would just encourage you, hey, please start there. I'll respect your opinion no matter what you do. I'll respect your opinion if you get it, if you don't get it. That's up to you. But I would highly encourage any Christian, before you come to a position and before you start preaching about something, did you get alone with God and just, did you talk to him about it? Did you give him your fears? Specifically about the mark of the beast, some of you are new to the church scene, so you're like, mark of the what? What does that even mean? The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, talks about this mark of the beast. It's a sign of the Antichrist. It is something that people get on themselves to show their allegiance with Antichrist, with this enemy of the faith. The problem that I have specifically with aligning anything to the mark of the beast is it's my understanding that the mark of the beast is something that people willingly take to defy God. It's not something someone accidentally takes, and then it's like, whoops, my bad, I didn't mean to do that, and now I'm stuck with this. The mark of the beast is not a trick. It's not something that is like trying to fool people till they accidentally get into. It is a blatant thing where people will say, I am choosing this over God. And when someone says, don't do that, listen, there's consequences, you don't want to do that. The mark of the beast, the people are like, I don't care. I would rather have this than serve God. And then that mark is something that shows others, I've chosen sides. I've chosen to go against God as opposed to with God. So I don't see the correlation between a vaccine that you can't see, whether you get it or not, and the mark of the beast. But again, Don't get offended at me for saying that. I would just say start with God. Go to him. And if someone feels that way, I would go to them. And if you have people in your life who feel strongly about that, respect their opinions. You don't have to agree with them. Allow them to believe what they believe and encourage them to go to God. The starting point of our faith is God. And so if someone's passionate about that, I would just ask some questions. Hey, how did you come to that conclusion? What process did you go through to get to that? And then maybe even in them explaining, they'll understand why I actually didn't go to God. I read an article that was based off some guy in his basement, and he wrote it, and I believe him over everything else, and that's why I attach my faith to this. And then they might come to the conclusion, well, maybe I need to do some more praying before I come to a conclusion. But I'm a big believer in respecting people's opinion, respecting people's differences if you believe something. But when you start to attach it to Scripture, I would say be very careful that you're not allowing your fear to dictate how you're reading into this. And I would bring it to God. So hopefully that made some sense. All right, let's go to another question. What book in the Bible is good to study if you're trying to overcome a negative vice? Yeah, that's a great question. I personally would recommend Philippians. I think it is one of the most positive and encouraging books of the entire Bible. The story of Philippians that really changes when you understand it, and some of you know this, some of you may not, but the context of Philippians is that Paul is the author, and he is sitting in a Roman prison. And Roman prisons are very different than American prisons. When you went to a Roman prison, it didn't come with food, it didn't come with clothing, it didn't come with shelter. Most of the time, they were in a cave, which was in the bottom of the ground. And in Rome, they didn't have like trash cans and everything, and they had horses, so they would go to the bathroom everywhere. And when it would rain, all of the trash and debris would go into where the prison system was underground. And at night, when it would get cold in like the winter months, if you didn't have a blanket, you didn't have a blanket. They didn't provide you one. And if sewage or whatever got on top of you and you ruined your blanket or needed a new one, they didn't say, here's another one. If you wanted meals provided, it literally was provided by your friends and family. The problem is that when you were in prison, people felt so much shame about you. Even if you didn't do anything wrong, they wouldn't come visit you. They wouldn't have anything to do with you. On the other hand, there were also Christians who were afraid to associate with Paul because Paul is in prison because of his faith. So you have some people who are ashamed of him because they're like, you're in prison, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And then you have other people who are saying, I'm scared to visit you because they might throw me in prison because I love Jesus too. So Paul is relying on people to meet his needs. And the church in Philippi gathers together a care basket and they send it to him to meet his needs. And all throughout the letter, he is thanking them and explaining to them how joyful he is. But the amazing thing about it is when you understand this context and you see that Paul says in the letter, be joyful always, you're like, wow, he's joyful even though he's in prison. And when Paul says that he has learned to be content in all circumstances, what you're understanding is, wow, he's learned to be content in a prison system that doesn't even provide all of his needs, that he is trusting in Jesus. But he writes this encouraging letter to thank them for their gift. And so there's tons of encouragement all the way through it. So I would start there, and I would start memorizing. There's a couple, chapter 2, there's a handful of great verses that can help you out with this. Chapter 4, there's some really good things. I wish I would have brought my Bible up here. Be joyful, always pray, continually give thanks in all circumstances. Nope, that's not Philippians. It's whatever is true, whatever is, what are you saying? Okay. If you're helping me out, you can say it. I thought you were trying to assist me. All right. I'm going to read it to you because my brain doesn't have caffeine, so I'm just going to find it for you. Philippians, yes, 4:8. Thank you for that, sis. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned and received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So that's the verse I was trying to get to that I couldn't come up with. So Philippians 4:8. And what I love about that verse is it tells us what to do with our brains. Think about things that are true, honorable, trustworthy, what is pure. Like, if our brains are latching on to negative vices, stop it. Start thinking about things that are different. Start thinking about God and things that are honoring. And Paul says, literally, put it into practice, that you've got to practice this stuff. Practice. We talking about practice? Yeah, we're talking about practice. Allen Iverson reference, no one got. All right, let's keep going. What calling is on your heart as a pastor of Next Level Now? I would need to ask some follow-up questions because calling is a very broad word. So I'd want to know specifically what you mean by calling. Like, I feel called to be a pastor. I feel called to be the pastor of Next Level Church. If you mean more like vision, like what is kind of God putting on my heart, one of the big visions, things that I have is that we've got to figure out a way to rebuild and to continue to build the church. And mainly because I think about there are a lot of people, their need for Jesus hasn't stopped because coronavirus exists. And their need for community and good relationships hasn't stopped just because the world is uncertain. But because of fear, there are a lot of people who haven't plugged into church or have stopped going to church or have never been to church. And I think that Jesus is the answer, and I think that it's lived out through community with other Christians. And so I think that we've got to figure out a way to continue to reach people. And specifically, I'll just go there. Our church is staffed for 500 people, because before coronavirus, we had 500 people attending. And thankfully, people have still been generous throughout all of this, but we're currently, attendance-wise, a church of 150. And so when I look long-term, it's like, I hope that we can sustain this, and so far we have, but 10 years from now, if we're, like, what happens if things don't change, if we don't figure out a way to get not just back to where we were, but continue to increase it? And unfortunately, money does play a big part. We're doing great financially, by the way. This isn't like a plea to, like, it's just the reality of when your church like goes less than half because of coronavirus, because of separation, you miss those people and those interactions. And it's not just money, it's also with serving. Like, when you have 500 people, and typically in the church world, only 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And so if you have 20% of 50, that's still a lot more. Now we're at 150 and 20% of that. So we have volunteer teams who are literally struggling because it's like we have to volunteer every week or no one shows up. Or we have situations where there's no one in the parking lot because we don't have enough parkers. Or currently right now, I would love to have kids, full kids programming at every single service, but we don't have the adults to watch the kids. And so we don't have kids programming going on right now. And as soon as we get those volunteers, we'll start kids programming. Wednesday night, we've already heard from some people who said because of travel schedules or whatever, we'd love to be at Wednesday, but we have kids. And so since there's no kids programming, we're not going to be a part of that. And I would love to have kids programming, but we can't just put kids in a room without adults. So part of reaching people, the biggest part of reaching people is that people need Jesus, and I hope you hear that. There's a lot of people that really need him, but the second part of that is in order to maintain health, you have to have people. You have to have people, more than just a handful of people doing the same things. You have to have people who are willing to get in, get their hands dirty, and serve, and give financially, and when you're only dealing with a handful of people, it's just easy to get burnt out. And so really the big thing moving forward is how do we reach more people? And so that's the thing that's on my mind constantly, because I want Next Level to last for a long time and not go away. So that's probably way more information than what you wanted, but it's off the cuff. So, all right, let's go to another question. Do you believe we are at the end of time given the media, I cannot read that, given the media parents killing children and children turning on their parents? Giving in the media, parents killing. Okay, so I would need to have some follow-up with what the second part means. I'll just answer based off what I understand the first part. Do you believe we're at the end of times? So this goes back a little bit to what I was saying earlier with fear, that so often we are creatures of fear. Did you know that the strongest emotion, according to psychologists, the strongest emotion in the human body is fear, not love? That fear is 2 times stronger than love. So if you feel love, but then you have fear, what wins out? Fear. if you are not intentional about holding on to love and the love of God, fear will win. And fear is so prominent in us as humans. We are fearful creatures, and everyone is afraid. And so every time the world starts to spin out of control, Christians start saying, it's the end of time. But they've been saying this for 2,000 years. And I think that it may be the end of time. I don't know. But I'm not called to worry about whether it's the end of time or not. What I'm called to do is love people well and love Jesus well and make a difference. In fact, Paul gave a very strong calling that Christians, what you're called to do is to love Jesus, to pray continually, and to give thanks in every circumstance. That is God's will. Paul literally says it's the will of God. And so if we are in the end of times, if I find myself in like some crazy like zombie apocalypse end of times thing, what's my calling as a Christian? What's your calling as a Christian? To be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in every circumstance. So God, thank you that I'm a Christian. Thank you this is not my home. Please take me out of this. Like whatever's going to happen, this is horrible. But I'm leaving it in your control. So whether it is the end times or not, I don't know. But I think it consumes way too many people's thoughts. And it consumes their thoughts because they're ruled by fear. And I don't think we should be ruled by fear. I think that we should try to work on what we can control and do what we can do. And that is to be joyful, always pray continually, and give thanks in every circumstance. So, let's see. We have time for, I think, a couple more. Yep, let's go to another one. Does Paul believe women... Oh, here we go. Does Paul believe women should not be in the pulpit? Or is it a scripture that is misinterpreted? I would need a lot more time than what I can give you to answer this question adequately. Depending on what denomination you've grown up in, if you've been a part of a denomination or not, you have probably heard this taught various ways. There are some churches who are really trying to honor God, and they are not dismissing Scripture. And they've come to the conclusion that it is totally okay for a woman to preach. And I would say, as long as they have used Scripture and they've not dismissed Scripture, I would say that they are in the right to believe that. At the same time, there are churches who read the verses, and if you're new to the church scene, there's a specific verse where Paul rebukes a group because of what was going on in their church. And he specifically says, I do not permit a woman to teach. And so there are some who take that and say, okay, this is the word of God. We're not going to look at any other scriptures or any other context. This is what is said. So there's some churches who've come to the conclusion that a woman should not preach or teach in any church. Again, depending on your upbringing, if you're brought up in a church who had women preach, you hear that and you're like, oh, that sounds horrible. That's so bad. But if you grew up in a church that believe women can't preach or teach, and you hear that there are women preaching, you're like, oh, that's so awful, that's so bad. And what I would encourage each person to do is to study the scriptures yourself. Don't rely on me to give you an opinion. Don't rely on me to give you an understanding. There are lots of people who have literally done the work to explain what the scriptures teach. And when you start to dig into the scriptures, you start to see that there is more going on to what Paul was talking about than just that verse. So just a small example, we have some examples in the New Testament of women elders. An elder would have been, based on my understanding, someone that held authority in a church and someone that was a preacher, a teacher. So what do we do with that? If there are women elders and Paul knows that they exist, what was he talking about when he addressed that church and said a woman should not speak? There has to be something else going on there. And so I would just challenge each person, no matter where you stand, no matter where you fall, go back to the scriptures, dig in, and ask some questions. There's lots of opinions in there. And then if you dig into the scriptures and you come to a conclusion, even if I disagree with it, I'm going to respect you because you did the hard work of going back to the scriptures and trying to understand it. But big thing is, don't rely just on my opinion. I've tried to study the scriptures, and I've tried to study this specifically as best that I can. And I do have some opinions, but big thing I would want you to do is to look at the scriptures yourself. All right, let's go to another one. How do you come up with your sermons? Do you plan them based on us and what we'd like to see here, or are they package set, like the series on movies? It made coming to church more meaningful, and I've learned so much more with those movie connections. Well, awesome. I love that you love the movie series. We do that almost every summer. We didn't do it in 2020 because of stupid COVID, but every other summer, we've done it. So how do you come up with the sermons? Well, I'll tell you, this is pulling back the curtain a little bit. I'll give you a little bit of the recipe. The first thing that I always do in starting with a sermon is I start with what is God teaching me and what is God inspiring me with. And my hope is if God is teaching me something, it's not just for me, it's for the good of all Christians. It's for the good of the community. So I don't ever sit down and say, oh man, I saw so-and-so on Facebook. Let me get a sermon and wrap it around their issues. Like, I think that's the wrong place to start with a sermon. And I often have people come up to me after a sermon and they say, like, do you have a camera in my house? I feel like you were talking directly to me. And I'm like, I barely know you. Like, I don't have a camera in your house. I want to speak on things that God is teaching me and directing me. And so that's where I always start with. And then I go to God in prayer and I ask God for insight because I don't know what we need. I'm not wise enough to give the words that we need, but God is. And so there's times I just ask him, God, I don't have anything. I don't have any ideas. I'm in a dry season. I don't feel like you're teaching me something. Give me something. And so then I start there. The next thing that I do is I try my best to make sure that any sermon that you get is going to be original and not something that you can get from another church. I try to work hard at this. When I share someone else's thought, I try to always give it to you as best I can. So-and-so said this. Here's a quote from someone. But I want you to know that I work hard to make sure that when I'm telling stories, they are genuine stories from my life. When I'm building the sermon, I'm not just copying someone else's sermon that is good somewhere else. I'm doing everything I can to hear from God, get what he says, and then I definitely will use other influences, and that's where all the quotes come and all the psychology, and I do research for it. But I always start with letting God try to speak to me and tell me what he wants to teach me. All right, let's go to one last question, and then we'll wrap things up. If the Jews are God's people but do not believe that Jesus came and rose from the dead, okay, we answered that one. That's a good one. Do we have another one? What's that? Yeah, we've had this question. Do we have another one in there? Maybe we don't have another one. All right. Well, maybe we won't have one more question. Okay. Other than the Bible, what is one book that has influenced your life? There's so many books that have influenced my life. The books that influence my life the most tend to be Christian books, like leadership type books. But there's also been a few that were non-Christian that really influenced me, and they're books that I come back to over and over again. So a couple of those books are In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day by Mark Batterson. It's a book that I think about and read often, specifically about overcoming fear. There's a book, Start With Why is an amazing leadership book by Simon Sinek that I reference and think about all the time. Keep Your Love On is a book that I use all the time for marriage relationships. It's one that I have underlined and keep on my desk. And so there's a handful like that I would say that were so impactful that I reference them over and over again and have underlined them and use them that way. So awesome. Well, thank you guys for asking questions. I think the 8:30 crowd gets this, but please know that in a day and age where it's so easy to find division, let's work really hard to stand with people and not against people because of certain issues. Let's do our best to find common ground. And you may not agree with every opinion or every understanding that I have, but we can disagree and still be friends. We really can. And so I want to work hard. I want to work hard at that. So if something was said, I think someone was, yeah. If something was said today and you were like, I don't agree with that, please know that's okay. It's all right for you to have a different opinion. I would just ask you that you go back to the scriptures and make sure that your opinion is based on the Word of God and not just based on culture or on your own feelings. And so thank you so much for asking questions. Thanks so much for being here. And let me pray for us, and then we'll dismiss things. God, we just thank you so much that you're an amazing God, that you give us brains to think and understanding, and that you give us other people to help open up our minds and our eyes. And God, we ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to be people who honor you with our lives and honor you by doing what Scripture says. And so we just thank you for the questions that were asked today, and we thank you for the answers that were given. And we just love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's sermon. If you would like to hear more, please visit our website at nextlevelchurch.net. You can also follow us on social media at Next Level 757. Join us next time.